So we're back in John chapter 1, and we're very familiar with this book. Actually, my children, they learned the first 14 verses by heart. I was actually thinking of asking one of them to recite the verses, but I didn't want to embarrass them just in the last moment, so... tonight we'll be starting at verse 10, but for the sake of context, we'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll read up till the end of verse 28. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to lose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, we saw in previous times that John's gospel emphasizes the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And that's how it pretty well starts out immediately. We see there in verse 1, verse 1 and 2, that the Word, the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, He is eternally existent, He is distinct in nature, and He is distinct in person and divine in nature. And so we see there right away the Trinity. We see there that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, He is God the Son, but he's also with God. And so God is, there's only one God, but there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we saw that all things were made through him. And so anything that was made is not God. And so he is not part of creation, the Lord Jesus. He is the creator. All things were made through him. And then we find that the light shines in the darkness. So immediately this book starts off with And with the fact that the Lord Jesus came and was rejected. You see a number of verses here, verse 5, verse 10, and verse 11, and even in verse verse 10 and 11, where you immediately see that when the Lord Jesus came, that there was no place for him. And see, in the other three Gospels, there is a certain build-up to that moment where it becomes very clear that the Messiah is being rejected by the Jews. But John's Gospel starts out immediately with a contrast between light and darkness. And so it's quite different in that sense from the other three Gospels. And then we find there verse 6 to, we find there the testimony of John, and that is continued in verse 19 and further. And then in verse 14 to 18, we find there that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Verses we're very familiar with, and yet they're very deep, and so there's much to say about these verses. And then you find there, John is really presented in a lot of ways as the representative of all the Old Testament prophets. As the Lord Jesus says elsewhere, that of men born of women, John is the greatest, and yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so John, almost as on behalf of the whole Old Testament, says, it's not me, it's not me, it's Christ. Look to him. All the cameras, so to speak, should go to the Lord Jesus. All the focus should go to him. And that is very emphasized in verses 19 to 25. And then you find there then at verse 28 that John was baptizing. And that is also mentioned in the other Gospels, of course. And then verse 29 and further, you will look at that in the next time. So, just want to maybe look at verses 10 to 13. I don't want to say everything. Now, if you're going to say something, try to speak up so everybody can hear you. We are sitting further apart from each other. And so, share some thoughts on verses 10 to 13. Silence.
I think it's quite important, verses 12 and 13, how they point out that we become the children of God not by anything human or self-will or parents' will, but it's by the work of God through His Holy Spirit. We're born not of blood, but it's of God. God is the one who brings us to Himself. Mm-hmm. His Spirit works in our hearts, brings conviction, and then we are born again. We are regenerated. It's all the work of the Spirit of God and the work of God. And so many people today, many churches, in secular churches, they think it's all to do with them. All to do with them doing something, being baptized, taking communion or the Mass or whatever, or confessing their sin. All that is what gets them to heaven, or maybe praying to different things or people. But it's only the work of God that brings us to Christ. It's only God. Nothing else. Mm-hmm. That's important for us to really understand and to help others to understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true. And I was thinking though, like it is easy to say, well, there's like other churches, there's these other places that you know they rely on things, but you know here at the Charlton Bible Chapel, we are pretty well centered on the truth. We don't stray too far at all ever, right? And you know, I'm just as prideful as anybody else. Like you kind of get thinking like all my doctrines nailed down, and start picking holes in everybody else. But in verse 10, it's interesting. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Like, it seems to suggest the very fact that the world was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world was made by the, specifically this passage, the Logos. Like, we're living in a world that is made by the Creator. The world in general, and we certainly before we were saved, are almost just unaware of the God who made the whole world. And, you know, when I think about my life day to day, and there's so many things to be thankful for. There's so many things to be mindful of, and we definitely want the creation more than the Creator. And so many times, you know, you look at beauty in the world and fail to come to the point of worship. And we certainly want the people that God created, but not the Creator of them. We want a good marriage. And Jen and I have been talking about this. You want a good marriage. What about the reality of the picture that we're trying to interact? You know, we want all these things without the God who made the world. Was made through him. He's the Creator, and yet it says just almost in disbelief that the world does not know him. And he even says about his own people. Right? He came to his own people. The one who had the law, that all pointed to him. And they missed it. And you know, we need to be careful of that. That we don't forget that, you know, we gather with different people, and yes, you know, we all have individual personalities and stuff. But what actually brings us together? Is it just because there's a meeting here at 7 o'clock? is that why we're here? Or we're here, you know, because we have some sick relatives and we want them to get better? And maybe that's true too. But it should be the Lord Jesus Christ and our common bond in Him that brings us away from the world when we don't have that to here, you know, amongst other believers where we do have that. And our focus often strays from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to all sorts of good things, but if it's not about him, then you know we're just a country club. We don't do that.
I think today too, with all these COVID problems, people get so caught up with the problems that they get their mind off the Lord. That to me is a big issue these days.
I think it's in verse 10 when you think of the world. The word "world" often means the people world, but it can also mean the system. The world is a system. But I think in this case, when you think of the word, when it says he was in the world, that could be the people world, could also just mean the world as the cosmos, which is actually that's the word used here. But that could perhaps refer to the whole world in the sense of the Gentiles and the Jews. But then in verse 11, it says he came to his own. And that is definitely the Jewish people. And his own, that is his own people, did not receive him. And so the Jews were more responsible for receiving their Messiah than the Gentiles would have been. And so the more that is given to you, the more responsible you are, and more we will be held accountable. And so right off the bat, this book starts off with the fact that the Lord Jesus is rejected by the Jews. And if you go, for example, to Matthew's Gospel, that gradually becomes clear as you go through the book. And then there is a clear division between Matthew 12 and Matthew 13, where it becomes very clear that the Messiah is rejected by the Jews. But John starts off right at that moment. And perhaps one of the reasons is that John's Gospel was most likely written in the 90s. So this would have been almost a generation after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And so at that point in time, it was already, when John wrote this, was very clear the Jews had completely rejected both the testimony of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then you find in verse 12, you find there a contrast. Just because everybody else rejects him, that doesn't mean you should. That's what it means. So verse 12, but as many as received him. Not as few, but as many. So even if the believers are a minority, it's still in God's eyes, it's still as many. And so in verse 12, then you find the responsibility of men to respond to the gospel. And in verse 13, you find there the emphasis that salvation is a work of God. And so both these lines should be fully maintained. We cannot save ourselves, but we are responsible to respond to the Word of God, to receive Him, to accept Him, accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And a beautiful verse. Any thoughts on verse 12 and 13 besides that? What Don said?
In verse 11, I want to think about, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I think about Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And there was, I think it was like the Queen of England, she says, I am thankful for the letter M. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, you see, as you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, or not many noble are called. So he said, it doesn't say not any, but not many. So she was thankful that she was called by God, and she responded, like you say in verse 12.
Mm-hmm. Now, I heard or read a story one time about Harry Ironside on verse 13, and I was thinking it was a very remarkable story. He was invited by a friend to go to a church service where they were receiving a number of people to become member of the church. And the custom in that church was that you had to give a reason as to why you wanted to become a member of the church. So he was sitting there in the back of the church. And the first person came up, he gave a little testimony. He said it was a liberal church. He said, well, I was born in a Christian home, and I brought up in this church, and I really felt that... my parents are in this church, my grandparents were, and so I want to be part of this church as well. And so, okay, that was okay, and he was received in the church. And Harry Ironside thought, who were born not of blood. So just because your relatives are saved, or your parents, that doesn't mean you're saved. Then the second person got up, and it says, nor of the will of the flesh, it says here, and this person got up and he said, you know what, I was living a really bad life, and one day I thought, you know what, I really have to change. I really got to turn over a new leaf, and I really feel that by becoming a member of this church, that really is going to help me by living a better life. And Harry Ironside thought, nor of the will of the flesh. So it's not by works. Then another person got up, and there's a woman, and she said, well, you know, I was baptized by the Archbishop of Canterbury. My father was had a high position in the Church of England, and so I'm coming to this church, and I think with those credentials, I think it's going to help me being part of this church. And Harry Ironside thought, nor of the will of men. So it doesn't matter what somebody else does for you, it's what God has done for you. And then lastly, a man stood up, and he told how he got saved. And Brother Harry Ironside said, but born of God. It was remarkable. It was in that order, too, that this story was told by him. And so I always found that the best commentary on this verse. And it kind of helps. So if there's anybody here and you're not saved, you don't get saved by being just because your parents are a Christian, or by what you can do in your own strength, or by what somebody else can do for you. But you have to be born of God. And so we'll see that further on in chapter 3 about the new birth. But that is a subject that is not only mentioned by John, but also by Peter in 1 Peter 1, born by the word of God. Now, also, I want to say that, I just want to emphasize in verse 12, something really stuck out in my mind today. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We would have thought that it should say here, he gave mercy to become children of God. Now that is true. God showed us mercy. But it says here the word right. And the word right here can be translated, he gave them the power or the authority to become children of God. Now that verse is mentioned also in chapter 5, verse 27, for example. I just want to emphasize this for anybody who's having doubts about their salvation, who struggles with doubts. It says there, the same verse, the same word is used in chapter 5, verse 27, that the Father has given him, that is the Son, authority to execute judgment also. It's the same word. It's a very strong word. And in chapter 10, it says that the Son has power to lay down his life and power to raise it up again. And so this is a very strong verse. God, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born of God, God gives you the right, the power, the authority to become, not just to call yourself a child of God, but to become a child of God. And that's all based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're wondering what your rights are, well, we don't have any rights. There's way too much emphasis on human rights. But here it does say that we have the right to become children of God if we receive Him. We receive Him. Now let's move on to verses 14 and further. Verse 14, perhaps one of the deepest verses in Scripture. Verses 14 to 18.
Gave that up to become a man. But that's not what this verse is teaching. When it says that the Word became flesh, it doesn't say that He ceased to be God. He took on another nature. He had two natures. And that's a very important thing. There's so much in the New Testament that shows us that Jesus Christ had deity. He possessed deity. We had a problem in Zambia many years ago, and some missionaries who went off the line on this, one of them said he believed that Jesus didn't know what was around the next corner. When I heard that, I said, that can't be true. Because, for example, you read further on in the Gospels, you read about Nathanael, who was under a tree, and Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the tree. He was around the corner. And he saw him, and that convinced Nathanael that this was the Messiah. So he gave the evidence. And so we're going to see it in a minute of how Jesus brought grace and truth. People like the grace, but they don't always like the truth. And the truth was that He is the Son of God. He is deity in human form, the God-man. And of course, the name in Matthew, Emmanuel, shows that, God with us. So He's both God 100% and 100% man. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. Both are true. No, it's a mystery. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest, God revealed in the flesh. It's a mystery. It's hard for us to cope with that. And because it's hard for our human minds, our puny minds, to get and grapple around that, some people, because they can't understand it, they reject it. And that's a problem. There's some things we will never fully understand. But Scripture is clear. It's God manifested, God revealed in human form, the God-man.
I remember one time that it was this Bible study. It was the first year Jen and I were married, and we went through Hebrews. I don't know if you remember that. It was one of the very first nights of Hebrews, the first night in the book. And I remember we were all sitting like it was maybe before we did the circle downstairs. We were sitting just kind of like this. And I remember sitting close to the front, and you were leading it, Leonard. And we're going through Hebrews. And I remember thinking, Leonard is usually really good at the conversation where, and he dominates the whole conversation, pounding away in Hebrews in the first couple of verses. And I realized at the end, there were two guys with the white shirts and the little elder name tag on.
Oh yeah, remember them
sitting at the back. And so the whole time it was in Hebrews in chapter 2, or I guess verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature.
I remember that.
That's the heresy of a lot of religions, where they believe, of course, that Jesus was a good man and a prophet, and he was the Son of God in the literal sense, the way we think of, you know, John is your son. And anyway, so I remember you pounding away. We had them over afterwards, and we talked about that verse, and they could not see through that verse. They would say, no, that's not what the Bible says. Of course, they would say that's a mistranslation, but that's exactly what it's saying. That's what I'm saying here in John. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son, the only one, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Like it could not be more clear. And you'd have to do mental gymnastics not to see it. But that's the. But of course, that brings with it its own set of implications. If Jesus really is God, the things that he says about himself and about belief.
Is that a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration also? We beheld his glory. And you have John chapter 19 and 35. This was, and we saw it here, and he that saw it bear record, this record is true, and we know, and he knoweth that he saith this true, that you might believe. This was spoken by John after the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished, at his crucifixion. So he was a witness not only of his glory, but of his crucifixion also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, here if you could on verse 1 to 13, you could put the book of Genesis over this and say, the God of Genesis is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelled among us. It's actually the word tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the God of Exodus. And I think I mentioned that the first time I spoke on this. And then in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of the book of Leviticus. And then when they follow him, in verse... when they see the Spirit descending upon him, that's the God of the book of Numbers, the cloud of glory that they followed. And they wanted to follow him and be where he is. And then the prophet, in verse 45, Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's Deuteronomy 18, the prophet that should come. And so here we see the word became flesh and dwelled among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Now certainly you can think of like the transfiguration on the mountain, some very vivid, very clear indications. But there are other verses. For example, if you go to chapter 2, verse 11, notice what it says here. Now you have to think of John here. He's saying this in hindsight, because at the time he didn't quite grasp it. That's very clear from the Gospels. But this is what John says many years later. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And again in chapter 2, verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So John is looking back at his experience with the Lord Jesus. And now he has the Holy Spirit, and he's able to put it all together. And he says, you know, we saw his glory. He was with us. I didn't quite understand, but he doesn't just say I. He says we. This is a word of testimony. Every testimony shall stand by two or three witnesses. And so he says, we beheld his glory. Even those little things that only the eye of faith can see. The unbeliever won't recognize it, but the eye of faith will recognize it. We beheld his glory. This is contemplate. We contemplated his glory, or we looked at it intensely. That is not just a glance, but look at it intelligently with the heart. And then he says, he describes it, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So even while he came in the flesh, what glory did they behold? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So they were able, they saw glimpses of his divine glory. Just by once in a while, the Lord would, as it were, lift that veil and show these little glimpses of his glory. The glory as of the only begotten. And the eye of faith would recognize it. The unbelievers, they would not recognize it. But the believers, they would. And yet, this is what you see all through the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus, he says certain things that completely mystifies his opponents. For example, in chapter 8, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's one of those glimpses of glory, of divine glory, that only the eye of faith can understand. But the unbelievers, they became angry. And so you see that all through the Gospel of John, and it's very unique in comparison with the other Gospels. And then John says, you know what, that glory, that Son was full of grace and truth. And those two words are repeated again in verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so we see this beautifully said by John here through the Holy Spirit to us, what they witnessed.
You know, it's kind of the same. The book of 1 John actually kind of starts right at this point. Like you were saying, with those little glimpses of glory, and how we can, there's big things, like, you know, the Lord revealed himself in, through the Bible, and in Jesus himself, even in the Mount of Transfiguration, and perhaps in his baptism, those would be considered big things. The verse came to mind in 1 John chapter 1, where it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Mm. I was just thinking, that's, he's not just seeing the big picture of Christ's life, and he's not just seeing those big things. But you know, I think there's an application there for us. And you know, in our life sometimes can seem so small, and it can seem, you know, just kind of confusing. Like what am I doing today? I don't feel the Lord. I just feel kind of, you know, frustrated. I just feel kind of petty today. I just feel kind of depressed. But what is the Lord doing in my life, and how can I have any interaction with him? And I like how close it is. We heard him, we looked upon him, and our hands have handled. You think of the disciples, like you know, just holding the Lord, or touching him, or whatever, you know, just being so close that they can do that. And that's and then that becomes his testimony in the book of 1 John. He's saying, well, but you can have that as well. Just because we, you know, touched his physical body, there's even more than that. Right, because he says in verse 2, "The light was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest."